This morning we're looking at Commandments 7 and 8. Commandments 7 and 8. And this is in Exodus chapter 20, verses 14 through 15. A very short two verses, but a very packed two verses that teach us what it means to be pure and what it means to be holy in the sight of God. Exodus chapter 20, verses 14 through 15. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. This is the word of the Lord. Lord God, we have read your word, and now we look to you to do what only you can do. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Make us pure and holy as you are pure and holy. In Jesus' name, amen. You shall not commit adultery. Adultery is sexual intercourse that is unlawful in the sight of God. And the seventh commandment extends to any sexual deviance outside the law of God. God does not want to see any sexual deviance in you as his child. We all know what the sinful nature desires. What we want to know as born again believers is what the holy, holy, holy God desires. Adultery and any sexual deviance from God's will is a sin ultimately against God, because God is pure and he has called his people to be pure. As the fifth commandment was a call to honor, the sixth commandment was a call to love, the seventh commandment is a call to purity in your life. Purity is reflected in how the Christian remains a virgin before marriage. Purity is how a Christian remains faithful to his or her spouse till death do them part. Matthew 5, Jesus says, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. This commandment is teaching us that purity is reflected in the marriage between a man and a woman. God designed it that way. The marriage is to be pure. Marriage is God's design for the man and the woman to enjoy sexual interaction in purity. The union between a husband and wife is intended to exemplify that exclusive relationship between God and his people. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 5. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Do you see that relationship? And is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such blemish, that she might be holy and without blemish, without stain. In other words, that she might be pure. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. This mystery of this one flesh relationship is profound, and this understanding of marriage is profound. And I am saying, Paul says, that it refers to Christ and the church. The relationship that we have with Christ is profound. That oneness that we have with him, it's a mystery that we cannot fully comprehend. And yet God says that if you have put your faith in Jesus, you are united with him. The Heidelberg Catechism, question 108, asks, what does the seventh commandment teach us? That God condemns all unchastity, and that therefore we should thoroughly detest it and live decent lives and chaste lives within or outside of the holy state of marriage. That word chaste means undefiled, stainless, white as snow, pure. The psalmist in Psalm 51 says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. This is the heart cry of the Christian. This is the heart cry of one who has been born again to a living hope and is united to Christ. I want to be pure and holy. Please do that in my life, O Lord. Psalm 119, 9 through 16, our call to worship, asks the question, how can a young man keep his way pure? He recognizes his sinful condition and communicates a desire to change it. How can I make my way pure before God? It's not a natural question for a sinner to ask. But it is a natural question for the Christian to ask. Why? Because we've been washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we want to be pure as he is pure. The psalmist then answers his own question. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. The more time I spend in the word of God, the more holy God makes me as his word sanctifies me. That was what Jesus' prayer was in John 17, 17. Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. How can a young man or woman keep their way pure? By attending to the word of God and being cleansed by the holy word of God. Well, you might say, I've never committed adultery. Well, listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 5, 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Again, the commandments deal not only with the outward expression of sin, but with all the causes of that sin that comes out of my heart and out of your heart. The unchaste looks, the talk, the thoughts, the desires, whatever may incite someone to lust. All of those things that come out of the sinful heart, Jesus says, is adultery. And so what do we do if we have sinned? I would propose to you, Psalm 51 is a case study. The whole psalm is a confession of sin by David, who had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And so what does he do? The first thing he does is he acknowledges that every sin is against God, a holy God. And David detested the sin that led him to sin against God. And he says in Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. The only way that this impurity in me will ever be taken away is because you are a merciful God. You are a loving God. You are a gracious God. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. It's always in front of me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. What do we do when we have sinned? We come to God, who is gracious and merciful and holy and pure, and we confess our sins and acknowledge that we are sinful. He is holy, holy, holy. Lord God, therefore, have mercy, cleanse me, and I shall be whiter than snow. This is the heart of a redeemed man who loves God and his command, you shall not commit adultery. His son Solomon, David's son Solomon, writes in Proverbs 6:32, "He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself." So we see that obedience to the Ten Commandments is based on the condition of the heart by the grace of God working in us. And so David continues his prayer in Psalm 51, verse 10. He says, "Create in me a clean heart." That word bara, create, is the same word that you read in Genesis 1. God created, bara, heavens and the earth. So that power that you use by your word to create the heavens and the earth, create in me, with that same power, a clean heart. Renew in me a right spirit. "Cast me not away from your presence," David says, because it's in God's presence that we find strength and hope and security. That's what the devil does. He tempts us when we sin and we recognize that we just feel so ashamed that we remove ourselves from the congregation. We remove ourselves from others because we're so ashamed in what is happening with David. When you use the proper means of grace to first acknowledge and confess your sin, confessing God's holiness and mercy and justice, asking for it, pleading with it, and being cleansed and forgiven, you don't depart from the congregation. You come and share with them what God has done in your life. Sin tries to keep you away from God and his people, but God's grace brings us together. I need your spirit in me to continually cleanse me and purify me and sanctify me because I rely completely on the grace of God through his spirit. David says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation," as opposed to the grief and the sorrow and shame that he had before he came to God with his sin. This is the response of a redeemed person when he or she has broken God's commandment concerning adultery and sexual immorality. And the thrust of the seventh commandment in the context of God's people is the theme of purity, and marriage is God's divine picture of that purity. When I look at your marriages, God wants me to see the purity of God working in you, that purity of his holiness. It is a picture of that union between a man and a woman. That's what marriage is. And so it eliminates homosexual marriage. Those are not true marriages. It eliminates polygamous marriages. They are not true marriages. The marriage that God has called us into is a marriage between a man and a woman. One male, one female. But indeed, Christian marriage is a unity of three. When marriage is only a unity of two sinners promising to love and cherish each other till death do them part, then the only resources they have for dealing with conflict is from their own hearts, and the differences become irreconcilable. When marriage is a unity of three, with Christ as the glue that holds them together, conflict drives them closer to God as they trust in his provision and grace. Because in Christ, there are no irreconcilable differences. Only divinely created differences between the man and the woman as they come together to experience that union that only God can bring together. And he's actively engaged in uniting the two individuals, male and female, into one flesh. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, "Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." And this brings me to the eighth commandment: "You shall not steal." Why? Because what you have belongs to you, and everything you have, including yourself, belongs to God. The eighth commandment is a call to holiness. Holiness is just being devoted to God, to being devoted to whatever he calls you to do, being devoted to worshiping him and receiving his blessing in that union through Christ. and being consecrated to purity. To steal is to deny God's providential love and care in providing everything that you need for life and godliness. If I have to steal, what I'm saying is, God, you can't supply everything I need. I've got to get it myself. To steal is to lack contentment in what God has provided and will provide according to his will in his timing. You can steal from God by not giving your tithes. You can steal from others by robbing them of the truth. You can steal through deceit, borrowing money without paying it back. Whereas the Bible points us to what are the true riches in this life. James chapter 2, listen, my beloved brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? If you are walking by faith, you are the richest people in the world because you have Christ and you have his inheritance. Thomas Watson writes, Abraham would not have it said that the king of Sodom had made him rich. Oh, let it never be said that the devil has made you rich. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. If you have that promise, you are indeed rich, richer than anyone in the world who has all the gold and silver. 1 Timothy 6, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. It's not money that is the root of all evil. It is that love of money, that heart desire to replace all that God has given to you, to steal it, to take something that he hasn't given to you, and to say, this is mine. And so we get to the heart of the matter again. Jesus sums up the Ten Commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Love your neighbor as yourselves. What does God require of you in this commandment? The confession says that I do whatever I can for my good neighbor's good, that I treat others as I would like them to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. So, this commandment is not just about not taking something that doesn't belong to you, but recognizing your responsibility to share the blessings that God has given to you with others. This commandment is teaching us not to be takers, but to be givers. Ephesians 4, Paul says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. In this way, you are set apart from the world. You are devoted to God. You are holy as God is holy. 2 Corinthians 8, Paul says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. God loves a cheerful giver, not a greedy taker. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. So therefore, we are to distribute freely. We are to give to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. He will also supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. This is how you display the righteousness of Christ in you, by being a giver, a cheerful giver, with the gifts that God has given to you. Hebrews 13, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Well, in that case, I want to give more. I want to please God more. The eighth commandment teaches us to develop this pattern of holiness in our pattern of giving and not taking. The Christian is to demonstrate the mercy and kindness that God has demonstrated to him or to her. Because God is the giver of all good gifts, we are to be the giver of good gifts. We are not to withhold blessings from others when it is within our power and means to provide it. And so I would say, if you truly knew, and if you truly know what you have in Christ, you wouldn't steal. You would give. I love what Habakkuk says. He was living during a time when God had told him, I'm going to send an army from a nation against you that is going to destroy the people of Israel and take them into captivity because of their sinfulness. And Habakkuk loved God, and he loved the people. And he was distraught. But he accepted what God had said, and at the end of Habakkuk, here's what he says. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. There is a man who is content with whatever God has given him because he knows God will never leave him or forsake him. How can you steal when you have Christ as the greatest treasure and his eternal inheritance by grace through faith? I'm going to close in prayer using the fasting and prayer guide that was given to us on Friday as a way of summing up what these commandments teach us and lifting them up to God on our behalf together. Lord, enable us to honor your good design for marriage and sex, that we would not lust after others in our heart or with our eyes, and that we would honor our spouse according to your word. Humble our church family, that we would turn away from the lies that our culture tells us about marriage, divorce, and sexuality, and to receive your word with softened hearts, that we may strive for the holiness that you have won for us in Christ. Strengthen the marriages in our church family, that we would honor your good design for marriage and sexuality. Grant us repentance for dishonoring the name of Christ through sexual immorality, adultery, and lust. Cause our hearts to find rest in Christ. May our love for Christ overflow into a generous spirit that stewards well the gifts you have given to us. Cause our hearts to trust more and more in your ability to provide all that we need. Give us a spirit of generosity and love, that we would be good stewards of the financial gifts that you have blessed us with, all to the glory of God. And God's people said, Amen.